Last Sunday we had a really fantastic time on Easter morning. Some of the folks from Revelation Church joined us, and it was a wonderful celebration. It's great to be God's church together, not just parochially, not just here as who we are, but our relationships and working together and linking with other groups. It's a wonderful thing. I really sense God's favour as we met together with another church last week. I'm very excited, as I was saying a moment ago, about the weekend we've got coming up in a few weeks' time. It's a month's time, where again we'll be linking with other churches and expressing what it means to be God's church here in North London. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for the wonderful, wonderful privilege of being part of your family. We thank you, Lord, for our natural, earthly families, but we thank you for our supernatural, eternal, heavenly family that you have invited us to be a part of. Thank you, you've adopted us as your children and made us brothers and sisters in your wonderful, wonderful family. And we're asking today, Jesus, would you knit our hearts together? Jesus, would you build your church here amongst us? Jesus, would you come by your Spirit? Would you speak to every one of our hearts? Warm us, challenge us, change us, draw us, and make us more like Jesus today. Lord, we invite you to come and to work amongst us. Jesus, we just humble ourselves before you. Thank you so much. Amen. And when I was a child, one of my first words was the word sweetie chocolate. And there's a concatenation of sweetie and chocolate, summing up my love for all things delicious and yummy. And I don't remember this, but my parents tell me that as a very little child, I would sneak up to them and whisper in their ear these magic words, sweetie chocolate, looking for something nice and delicious. Over the years, my love for sweets has waned, and now I'm not a sweet person. However, a chocolate has been known to pass my lips occasionally. And at home, Barbara and I, my wife and I, we have different approaches to eating chocolate. When someone kindly buys us a box of chocolates for a present, whatever, the box of chocolates, when we open it, we both have a different strategy. Barbara's strategy is to savour and enjoy and make the treat last days or weeks or months. Mine is steam in there, get into those chocolates and really enjoy them. Do you have any chocolate left from Easter? Yes, no, there's a few yes. One of my sons not only has an Easter egg left from this Easter, he's got an Easter egg left from last Easter. He's kept it for a whole year in his bedroom, and it's there. I can't believe it. He obviously hasn't got my inherited chocolate genes, but Barbara's chocolate genes. If your Easter eggs are all gone, does that mean that Easter is over? Well, certainly, if you go into the shops, I was in a supermarket yesterday, and the shelf that was full of Easter stuff has now got picnic stuff and barbecues and gazebos, and the weather's warmed up just to encourage us to think about summer. Before we leave for Easter behind this year, there's one aspect of the Easter story I'd just like to share with you, just want to touch on before we move on. And it's an incident that's recorded in three of the Gospels, and it was right at the start of the events that led up to the Easter story. And it happened in a village called Bethany. Bob, can we have a picture? I've got an ancient picture here of the area. This is the area of Bethany. It's an ancient picture of the area of Bethany. Just if it's just to kind of put it, to locate it, it's very near to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, as you stand on the Mount of Olives and look at Jerusalem, there's the Kidron Valley in front of you. And as you look facing Jerusalem, on the east side of Jerusalem, stood on the Mount of Olives, there's Jerusalem with all its majesty in front of you. Directly behind you is the village of Bethany. So the village of Bethany was very, very close to Jerusalem. A short walk from the city of Jerusalem to the village of Bethany. And Bethany was a place that Jesus liked to visit. He visited often. He had some good friends in that village. And scripture records that there was a special meal held in that village with some of Jesus' friends. And we're going to see a short video now that just gives us that biblical narrative just to help us see the dynamics around the table that evening. So Pete, if you can hit the lights, that would be fantastic.
Six days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me."
Pete, let's have the lights, please. A powerful, powerful encounter. And this story is told in the book of Matthew chapter 26, in Mark chapter 14, and the account we saw here is in John chapter 12. Matthew and Mark don't give us her name, but John identifies this woman in the story as Mary. And it was a meal that was prepared in honor of Jesus, and there must have been many meals. There must have been many meals that were prepared for Jesus, just such as the one we saw. And in one way, it's such a simple encounter with Jesus. But there are some things that happened as they gathered there and as they ate that simple meal that make it a remarkable encounter. And today, I just want us to look at those things. See, there were many people around the table that night. But Mary, as Mary looked at Jesus as he sat at the table, she saw what other people didn't see. The crowd didn't see it. They saw Jesus as the man who did amazing miracles, the man that was a great teacher, the man that was a great prophet. The religious leaders didn't see it. They looked at Jesus as a troublemaker, someone who was a threat to their political influence. The disciples didn't see it. They looked at Jesus and hoped he had come from God to restore Israel at that time. They hoped he'd come to push out the Roman occupiers, give the disciples places of honor in his kingdom. But Mary, when she looked at Jesus that night, she saw something of his purpose in dying as he tried to tell his followers on a number of occasions. In fact, just a few verses before the account we've just seen, it's recorded in Matthew 26 that Jesus said this. Matthew 26, verse 1 and 2. Jesus said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." That was just before the meal that we just saw. Jesus had explained to them. Jesus again and again, in fact, explained to his disciples very clearly that he was going to die, that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to give his life. And yet they didn't get it. They didn't see it. But one person did. One woman did. Mary saw something. She saw something. Of course, we don't know what she understood in its totality, but she knew enough to realize that what Jesus had been telling them about his imminent death was very important, and that she could do something to prepare him for that. Perhaps she was the only person in the room that night that looked at Jesus and saw the significance of the words that he just said a few days beforehand. And so she prepared his body for the coming death and burial by anointing him with this precious jar of perfume that she had. Of course, the tradition was that after someone died, after they were died, they were wrapped in cloth and they were anointed with spices and with perfume. And nard, which is one of the perfumes that they had, was the perfume that she had in a bottle and was what she used to anoint Jesus' feet and his head. Jesus said, as she poured out this ointment upon him, in Matthew 26, verse 12, he says this, that she had poured this perfume out on Jesus to prepare his body for burial. See, there she was, and she, in the account of John, we saw her anointing his feet, and in Matthew and Mark, also we know she anoints his head as well, and that Jesus saw that. She saw that she was doing something to prepare him for the events that were going to happen, that were going to unfold in the coming days. She had spiritual insight where others hadn't. The crowd hadn't. The Roman authorities hadn't. His disciples hadn't. But she saw something. She saw through the practical things. She saw through the conversation that was happening around that table. She saw through the events that were happening. And she saw the spiritual, real backdrop of what was happening. She had spiritual insight. And one thing we can see from this story is how it's important to see the spiritual significance of what's happening around us. The disciples totally missed it. They were talking about all kinds of things. Those who were close to Jesus in one way missed what was really happening. One person had the insight to really see what was happening. And I believe it's important for us that we ask God, would you give us spiritual insight so that we can see what's happening around us. We can see what's happening in our families. We can see what's happening at work. We can see what's happening in our lives, that we're not ignorant. Those disciples were ignorant to the real spiritual plot that was being outplayed. They were there arguing about who was going to have the best place in the kingdom. And they missed the fact that something very important and spiritually the most significant thing was about to happen. And they were totally oblivious because they didn't have the spiritual eyes to see. Mary did. And we can pray, God, would you give me, God, would you give us eyes to see what is happening spiritually around my life? What is happening in my family? What is happening at work? What is happening around me that I could see the real plot? I could see, God, what are you doing? That I wouldn't be distracted by the outward things, but I would see, God, what's the real things that are happening around us? Not only that, not only did she see something of spiritual significance that others had missed, but also Mary wasn't ashamed to show her love for Jesus openly. Mary never thought of what other people had done for Jesus. When she broke open that jar in Matthew 26, 7, it was an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. And she never asked whether anyone else had ever broken a jar of alabaster perfume on him and anointed his head and his feet. She never thought about what others would have thought that night as they were present around the table. And there's no hint in the account of her being embarrassed or her being awkward. But she openly demonstrates her love for Jesus, without caring what other people think. What she did was a bold declaration. It was a bold thing she did in showing her love for Jesus. She wasn't ashamed of her love for Jesus. She didn't wait until maybe another time where he was on his own and she could have just shown her love in a private way. No, she wasn't ashamed of what the other people might think or say. It's great inspiration for us. It's great inspiration for you and I to be bold and courageous about showing our love for Jesus in whatever way and whoever we're with. Mary didn't think, oh, Judas is here. Bit of a tricky character. Better not do anything out of order tonight. But she wanted to express her love for Jesus and she did what was in her heart. It's a great inspiration for us. God, would you give us the boldness that regardless of who's present, that I would express my love for Jesus in whatever way. She was bold. But also she didn't defend herself. When she was accused of wasting this precious oil, she poured it out. She poured out this costly offering of this nard perfume on Jesus' head and his feet. And of course, there were contrasting responses from Jesus and from his disciples. Nard is a very expensive perfume. In fact, you can still buy it today. Nard is extracted in India, and it comes from the roots, from the rhizome of a plant, and they extract a kind of ointment from this. And it's a very expensive thing to do. And then once they get the ointment, they can further refine it and make pure nard. Scripture tells us that she had pure nard, and pure nard's very expensive. And she had a pint of it. That's a huge amount. In fact, we're told it was so costly, it was worth a year's wages. That's a lot of money. That perfume's very, very expensive. It's hard to imagine holding in your hand something, perfume that is that expensive. You may have got some pricey perfume at home, but this is seriously expensive. If you go down Piccadilly, just off Piccadilly, there's a perfumer called Floris. And Floris is the perfumer to the Queen. And if you go in that shop, you can spend £15,000 on one bottle of perfume. Now, I've never smelt it, but I guess it's pretty good. And her perfume was even more expensive than that. What she had in her hand was even more expensive than the most expensive perfume that you can buy. And so what she had in her hand was very, very precious. And the disciples, led by Judas, they criticized her. They saw what she did. They said, "You're wasting your money." It sounded so spiritual for Judas to talk about selling the perfume, giving the money to the poor. But in reality, John says the reason he said this is because he kept the money bag and he wanted to help himself to the profits of that sale of that perfume. In fact, once Judas was committed to his course of betraying Jesus, Jesus said it would have been better if Judas had not have been born. Because the tragedy of Judas was he was a disciple that was so close to Jesus. And yet when he looked at Jesus, he missed who Jesus was and why he had come. So the disciples saw Mary pouring out the ointment as waste. It's a waste of money. You're wasting your money. You're wasting what's precious. Jesus didn't see it as waste. He saw it as worship. What was poured out there, Jesus saw as worship. Mary gave what she had lavishly, generously, lovingly, just poured it out on Jesus. See, what Mary did is an example to us as followers of Christ. Whatever we give to Jesus, you may have not got a jar of expensive perfume, but whatever you have, whatever we give to Jesus, whether we give something financially to Jesus, whether we give something that's a sacrifice, something in obedience, it's never a waste. I want us to see this morning that anything we give to Jesus is not wasted. Those disciples saw what she gave, and their interpretation was, this is a waste. Jesus' interpretation was, this is worship, and it's wonderful. And so whatever we give, whatever you have given in your life, whatever you've given up, whatever you've poured out, whatever you've given to Jesus is never a waste. If we give it to him, if we give something from our lives to Jesus, it's worship. It's never a waste. See, Mary next morning would have had very little to show for that perfume. It was a volatile liquid and it would have evaporated quickly. She'd have a broken jar and maybe the perfume, the aroma would have stayed in the house for a few days, but she'd have had very little to show in a sense. But what looks like it's gone, here was this, she had this thousands and thousands of pounds of precious perfume in the jar, broken, and now it's just all gone. What looks like, could it be a waste? Now, actually, there's lasting spiritual benefit to Mary. We're going to see in a moment, I come back to this, but we're going to see how Jesus said what she's done, There's some benefit, there's some lasting spiritual benefit to her. And there's also some lasting benefit to Jesus. It prepared him for his burial. It was key in the whole of the story leading up to Jesus' death, resurrection and burial. This was one of the starting points of it. It prepared him. It got him ready. So Jesus received this worship and it was very important to him. There's lasting spiritual benefit from everything we give to Jesus. Whatever you've given in the past, if you've given money, if you've given time, if you've given effort, if you've given years of your life, we've given them, there's lasting spiritual benefit to anything we give to Jesus. Mary also serves as an inspiration to us. Also, if we feel sometimes misunderstood by others, Mary was misunderstood. And sometimes we follow Jesus, we can feel misunderstood by other people. The interesting thing about Mary is whenever she sought to do something for Jesus, she was often misunderstood. It's quite interesting, as you look what happened to Mary, there was an occasion where Martha, her sister Mary, they were hosting a meal for Jesus. And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and Martha was serving. Do you remember the account? It's in Luke 10. And Martha had a sister, this is the account, I'm going to read it to you. Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations and she came and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord said, "you're worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better." Martha misunderstood Mary. Martha maybe thought she was lazy. Martha maybe thought she was selfish. Martha maybe thought she was unhelpful. But Jesus realized that Mary's heart is to give Jesus the first place and focus on him and not to be distracted by other things. And then there's another occasion where friends and neighbors misunderstood Mary again. She came out of her house to meet Jesus after Lazarus had died and been buried. And in John 10, we read this. Martha, this is Mary's, Mary's sister, went back and called her Mary aside and said, "The teacher is here. He's asking for you." Mary heard this. She got up quickly and went to him. And when the Jews who'd been with Mary in the house saw this, comforting her, notice how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her. The Jews supposed she was going to the tomb to mourn there. See, the mourners thought that Mary was overcome with grief and going to the tomb of her brother. They misunderstood. She got up and they thought, oh, she's gone to mourn for her brother. But really, she was going she was moved with love for Jesus and she wanted to go and find him. Another occasion where she was misunderstood. And of course, this occasion we're looking at today, where there was this, where Judas and the disciples, they misunderstood what Mary was doing. The disciples didn't see it. The disciples didn't have in mind the things of God. And Jesus' response to her actions shows that she did exactly the right thing at the right time. Mary was misunderstood. On these three occasions, Mary was misunderstood by other people. They looked at her actions and they misread her actions. And they accused her of things that weren't true. And they thought she was doing things for different reasons. Three times. There's great comfort here and inspiration. Sometimes as we seek to follow Christ, sometimes as we seek to put Jesus first, maybe family members, maybe people at work, maybe friends, misunderstand and don't see the heart, what was doing in our hearts. And there's comfort today, there's encouragement today, there's inspiration today from Mary. She was someone who was misunderstood. It's wonderful to see her response. Each time she's not defensive, each time she's not arguing her corner, each time she's not putting her own viewpoint. When Martha accuses her, she's not sort of turning around and giving Martha a piece of her mind. But each time that it's clear what really is in our heart. I just want to encourage you today, if you feel misunderstood as you sought to follow Christ, as you sought to put Jesus first, if people in your family, people around you, friends, have misunderstood that, that we can, like Mary, just leave it to Jesus. We don't need to defend ourselves. We can leave it to him. Jesus knows. Jesus understands. We can just look to him. Also see here in this account that Mary did a remarkable thing that evening. She gave all that she had. That pot of that jar, that alabaster jar of perfume was very, very precious, as we've seen. Very, very costly. And there were other things she could have done with that perfume. She could have thought, maybe Jesus was there and she was prompted and stirred and thought, what can I do to prepare Jesus? What can I do with this perfume? She could have thought, hang on a minute. This perfume is all I have for my old age. This is my pension. She could have thought, maybe I could do something else for Jesus. Maybe I could just join in the conversation and encourage him tonight. Maybe I could just be part of what's happening here in the room, just blend in and be a part. Perhaps what I've got here is very precious and I'm going to need it later. I'm going to need it in the years to come. And so perhaps she thought, perhaps I'll do something else. I won't do that. And what Mary did that night, she decided to give something that cost her a lot. What she gave to Jesus wasn't just something little. It wasn't part. The thing about this alabaster jar is it had to be broken. She couldn't unscrew the lid, put a bit on Jesus' feet, and screw the lid back on again. I'll save the rest for when my pension, when I need it later on. She had to break it. Once it was broken, then the perfume was out. Once it was broken, the perfume had to be used because it was going to evaporate. That was it. It was use it all or use nothing. And her heart was, I love Jesus and I will give to Jesus whatever I can. I'm reminded of King David. King David once wanted to offer to God a sacrifice. And Arunah said to him, I'll give you a place. I'll give you a place for your offering. And I'll give you some wood and I'll give you some animals. And you can make here an offering. And this is what King David said. No, to Arunah. He said, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours. He said, no, I'm not going to take. I'm not going to offer an offering to God that's yours. I insist on paying the full price because I want to make an offering that costs me something. He says, I won't make an offering that costs me nothing. See, David saw what Mary saw, in that God values what we bring to him. God values what we have and bring to him. God values what I've got that's costly and special. God values it. David saw what Mary saw, that if I'm going to give something to God, if it's costly, it's special and it's precious. See, Jesus wants the best from me. Jesus wants the best from you. Jesus wants the best of my money. He wants the best of my time. He wants the best of my energy. He wants the best years of my life. I heard someone say that they were going to start following Jesus just before they died. They want to live their life, enjoy themselves, and just before they died, they're going to start following Jesus. It's kind of a sort of last minute insurance policy. Actually, Jesus wants the best years of my life. From any of us, Jesus is after the best. He's not after the loose change in my pocket. He's not after the fag end of the day. He's not after the little bit that's left over. Actually, Jesus wants the best. And Jesus recognized that Mary was giving him the very best. The very most precious thing in her life, probably the most precious thing she owned, she was willing to give it all to Jesus. And the challenge for you and I is Jesus is looking for you, looking for me to give him the best. And I find that deeply challenging. As I was preparing this talk, I was thinking, wow, this is such a challenging thing. It's a wonderful thing and a beautiful thing, but it's deeply challenging that what Jesus is looking for me, that I would give him my best at all times. And we don't know about Mary's life later on. We don't know, it doesn't tell us what happens. But what happens if she didn't have enough to live on in later years? What happens if she'd given a pension, it had been poured out, and so as she was older, she didn't have any money, and she was maybe struggling a little bit. Do you think she would regret what she'd done? Would she regret giving Jesus the best? I don't believe so. I don't believe so, because I think any sacrifice that we make for Jesus, there are no regrets. Because Jesus says her rewards are going to be eternal. She gave the very best that she had, and Jesus' promise, we're going to look at it in a minute, but Jesus' promise was that she would receive an eternal reward for what she'd done. The other thing she could have thought of was, okay, I've got this ointment, and it's worth a lot of money. Why don't I, as Judas suggested, why don't I sell this, and Jesus would be pleased if I sold it and then gave the money to the poor? She could have done that. She may have wanted to give to God, and so a way of giving to God would have been to, okay, what I can do is I will give the money to the poor. That will please Jesus more than anything else. But you see, Jesus wanted her to give to him first. Of course, it's very important to see that Jesus did want them to help the poor. Jesus did want them to serve those that haven't got anything. Absolutely. But one thing, as I looked at this, Mary's response, is I realize it's very easy to replace my devotion for Jesus with my serving him. It's very easy to replace putting Jesus first with doing things for Jesus. And she realized on a number of occasions, Mary is one of these characters in scriptures. Look what happened, that she, again and again, she chose to put Jesus first rather than serve him. Not that she didn't serve him or wouldn't serve him or wouldn't be an outworking of that, but first, she put Jesus first. She put him first. She put her relationship with him first. And so on this occasion, she got her priorities right. See, Jesus said Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. And he was quoting from Deuteronomy 15:11, where it says, there will always be poor people in the land. And I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and the needy. And of course, Jesus wants us to serve. Jesus wants me to give. Jesus wants me to be generous with those. Of course he does. But actually, an easy distraction is for me to be so busy with serving that actually my devotion for Christ gets squeezed out. That I'm so busy doing things for Jesus that my love for him, that my focus on him, that my time for him, that my love for him is squeezed and squeezed because I'm so busy doing. And Mary is a wonderful, wonderful example of the priorities of putting Jesus right at the heart. The person of Jesus, knowing him, worshipping him, loving him very first. And of course, one of the priorities of the early church was to help the poor and was to then go out and do all these things. But Mary helps us get our priorities right. When she was with Jesus at that meal, the previous one with Martha, she realized it was more important to sit and listen than scurry around serving. And now she realizes the most important thing is to give to Jesus before she gives to the poor. But if Mary knew when to sit at Jesus' feet and do nothing, from her actions, we can also see she knew when to do something as opposed to do nothing. See, when she'd got the perfume, when she'd broken it, when she poured it out on his feet, Jesus defended her actions, and he said this in Mark 14:8, Jesus defending what she'd done. Jesus said she did what she could. There was one thing that Mary could do, and that she had ointment, and she could pour it on his feet, and she could focus on Jesus. That's what she could do. She couldn't say a lot to help him at that point, didn't know what to say. She couldn't help him with his task of dying on the cross. Jesus had to walk that path of giving his life and dying on the cross alone. Mary couldn't do that with him or for him, but she could do something. And Jesus said she did what she could. There was one thing she could do. You see, sometimes we're faced by so many, kind of, it seems around us, there are so many demands, so many things that we could put effort and time into. What can we do? What can we do? And yet we see here with Mary, there was one thing she knew she could do. She had this precious ointment, and she saw that she could pour it out. Sometimes when we're faced with lots of different situations in our families, in our friends, or just around us in the world, it can be overwhelming. What can we do? And the other people at the table that night, they did nothing. They just sat there and chatted and talked and reminisced and whatever they did. But Mary did what she could. And the wonderful thing is, for each of us, we can do what we can for Jesus. Mary had this jar of nard. That was what God had given her. And she chose to break it and to pour it out. And God's given you, and God's given me, things that we can do. They're different from other people, but they're things that we can do. So she's a real inspiration for us to ask Jesus, what can I do? There may be loads of things around, loads of opportunities, loads of things, possibilities. But Jesus, what can I do? Jesus, would you show me what I can do? Now Jesus ends this extraordinary meal with an incredible promise. In fact, the promise that he finishes this meal is a promise like no other. In fact, it's one that as you look at it, you think, wow, it's an incredible thing that he said. Jesus said that the message of the good news, the message of his good news, would be linked to this woman forever, on an ongoing basis. That what she'd done was so significant that her actions, her name, would be linked with the good news of Jesus on an ongoing basis. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? An incredible thing to realize. Jesus said, as she did something to preserve his physical body, Jesus was going to do something to preserve the memory of her. Matthew 26:13 says this. Whenever this good news is preached in the world, what this woman has done will be told in memory of her. What an incredible thing to say. That whenever the good news is preached all over the world, that what this woman has done is so significant, so incredible, so amazing, that it's worth noting. It's worth looking at. It's worth remembering what she's done. It's worth, as we're doing this morning, in a sense, what we're doing this morning is in a little way fulfilling Jesus' promise. That what she did was so significant, there's something worth reflecting on. There's something that she did that echoes down 2,000 years after she did it for us today. Here we are 2,000 years later, 2,000 miles away, and yet what she did is relevant to you and relevant to me today. She may have lost her fortune, she may have lost her retirement fund, but what she gained was spiritual treasure. Jesus honored her, and her name is in the eternal word of God. This word, a credible book, the Bible, her name, what she's done, is remembered in this book. Spiritually, it's an incredible thing. It's a picture of whatever we give up materially, whatever she gave up materially, she got an eternal reward. I don't know whether the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, that are recorded in Matthew 6, were ringing in her ear. Those words in Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourself perfume on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven. And this account of Mary giving up something of tremendous earthly value to gain something of far greater spiritual and eternal value is our punchline for today. See, Jesus is not asking you to give up your retirement fund, if you have a retirement fund, that is. Jesus isn't today. The punchline of today is, okay, you can hand over your retirement fund. But what Jesus is asking is that we would follow in the footsteps of Mary. We'd follow her. And like Mary, that we'd seek to understand the spiritual significance of what's happening. That we could say, God, would you open my eyes that I wouldn't be ignorant. That I would see what's happening in my family, at work. I'd see the spiritual dynamics that are happening. That I'd, like Mary, I'd not be ashamed to publicly show my love for Jesus. I wouldn't say, well, there's too many people around. But I'd be bold, I'd be courageous, I'd step out and show my love in whatever way is appropriate, in every way Jesus wants me to. And that, like Mary, I give the best of my time, best of my effort, best of my money, best of my life to Jesus. That I pour it out to him. And I'd look for the eternal reward. You know, one thing about the Apostle Paul, as I read through the New Testament, one thing about the Apostle Paul strikes me again and again is that he was motivated by love for Jesus, passion for Jesus, by fear of God. Those two things. But also he was motivated by an eternal reward. He saw that whatever he gave up, actually there was a reward in heaven that would last for eternity. And that as well as, and in addition to, a passionate love for Jesus, a righteous fear of God, a holy fear of God, he also had a desire to gain reward, eternal reward. And there's nothing wrong with that. And that is an example of Mary to us today, that whatever we give up for Jesus, there is an eternal reward. Let's close our eyes. Jesus, thank you for this amazing, amazing story, Lord, that we've seen today. Thank you, Jesus, for this story that you said would be told again and again. And Lord, as we reflect on this remarkable woman, as we reflect on what she saw, on what she did, on what she gave up, on what she gained, God, could we be moved? Could we be inspired? Could we be in our hearts, Lord? Help us, Lord, in all these areas that we've looked at this morning. Jesus, would you help us? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just want to pray just a couple of things. And if these things are for you, then you can amen in your heart. If there's an area of your life where you're spiritually not sure what's happening, there's lots of things happening, but what's really happening? What's the spiritual backdrop? What's spiritually happening in my family or at work? Why are these things like they are? I don't see the spiritual significance. If that's you today, if you feel, yeah, I want to understand the spiritual significance of a particular area, then just you can say amen in your heart to this prayer. Father, we want to ask for eyes to see. Would you open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we wouldn't be like the disciples who missed it, didn't see it. But could we be like Mary, who had spiritual insight, that she saw behind the scenes? She saw what you were doing. God, would you open our spiritual eyes, I pray. Father, I ask for each one of us, if there's an area, work, family, finance, whatever it is around us, where we're not sure what's happening, Jesus, open my eyes that I could see. And Father, thank you that you're not asking us to give up a pension fund today, but you're asking us, Lord, to give whatever is best in our life to you, for your purpose and your will, Lord. And today I want to open my heart up, I want to give ourselves to you and say, Lord, we want to freshly say, Jesus, could we give our best to you? Thank you, Jesus. And Jesus, could you help us to, like Mary, worship you? Help us to pour out our heart in focusing on you, to give first place to our love for you, Lord. Help me to do that. Put you right in the heart, worshiping you. I think it'd be lovely to finish this morning if we could do what Mary did in worship. She poured out ointment. We can pour out our hearts as we sing, as we love him, as we draw close to him. Thank you, Lord. Jesus.